wonderful hope we have, right? I was in a new members class today. I had one student, and she, if you haven't met her, you should meet her. Inez is coming, and she's been through some challenges in her life as far as lost her husband and so forth, but we were just sharing testimonies. It was a joy to do that, and we talked about the joy of heaven one day, and we'll all be there, and death and the corruption of sin is gone. Isn't that wonderful? Look forward to that. I was telling her, you know, my first wife and second wife, they'll get together up there, and they're going to be having all kinds of fun, saying, what do we try to do to keep this guy in line? And I'll be sitting over in a corner saying, no, you're right, you're right, you're right. So anyway, that's the fun of it, but just stop and think. The little bit of touch of heaven that we have as a church family, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not saying this is a reality in my heart and life. You folks bring joy to my heart, and it's like heaven here. We get to the end of Sunday, and our hearts are usually very full. Not because there's problems, because we're joyful. We're just overflowing, and your fellowship is sweet. And get to think in heaven, we get to do that, well, you can't say 24/7, because there's no time. We just get to do it for eternity. Isn't that something? And it'll all be right, and it'll all be good. No more problems of sin. What a hope we have. What a joy. Any blessing. Well, anyways, let's get to the book of Acts this evening. I anticipate that I probably won't complete this all tonight, and that's okay, this section. So we're dealing with Luke's theology of church planting, looking at the overview. So we've been through the book of Acts as a church family, and since I've been here a couple times, actually. And we've looked at several different, in this study now, several different questions that the book of Acts does answer as directed or connected to how we plant church, what's going on in church planting. So the questions we've already answered are these. What does God think about the location of a church plant? And really the short answer is, plant a church everywhere. Right? Get out there and share the gospel. All right, get it done. I realize that there are some very, very specific locations that God can lead to, and he did that in the book of Acts. Think of chapter 16 immediately, and Paul had the Macedonian dream, all right, come over and help us. And there was specific need at a specific time at a specific place. But the reality is God wants us to go around the world sharing the gospel to the uttermost part, all right? Another question we've already answered is, what does God desire for the nature of the body of the church plant? What is to be the character of the church? And this is, again, another critical point. From the moment that a church is birthed, it's a church with all of the character qualities that should be there. Just as we talked about a human baby. No, it's not developed. It's not grown. It's not mature. Some of us never get there. You can say that of a church too. They keep growing, keep developing. But who they are, what they are, should be real from the very moment. And we see a lot of that in chapter 2. As the Holy Spirit comes, empowers them. Obviously, there's the giving of the Holy Spirit there, the baptism of the Spirit. And we see these character qualities of the church there in chapter 2 a lot, of the nature of the church. And it's a lot of what we do here. And that should be everything that should be happening in a local church from the get-go, right from the get-go. And then the other question we've answered is this. What should be the structure? Is there some kind of organizational structure? And what is the function of the local church? And we looked a lot at the position of deacon there. And then as well as the pastoral leadership that's demonstrated throughout the book of Acts as well. So tonight's question is this, and maybe next Sunday night as well. How does a church plant grow? Or another way to put it is, how does it develop? What is there any clues in the book of Acts that helps us understand what is the steps? Now we're going to stop. Another question we're going to ask is, are there specific steps that take place? Like this comes first, then this comes second, this comes third, those kinds of things. And there's some clues in the book of Acts for that. So right now we're looking at what is it that causes the church to grow? This really, in many ways, if you read any of the church plant material that's out there, church planting material among broad evangelicalism, this is where a lot of the focus is. They think of church planting as gathering a bunch of people together, and they feel like it's planted. They wouldn't say this in these words, but this is my sense of from all the reading. As long as they get a good group of people together, a large number, you hit a certain number and it's kind of like it's got the offerings coming in and everybody's happy, well, then we're planted. All right? That's, and so it's all about, and so what they have, what, this is what happens often in the, again, broad evangelical circles, is they really start to follow a business model. As a business would try to grow and create income, so they have that same mentality. So a lot of advertisement, get good structure involved, engagement, all the, and they speak of it often even in business terms. And, okay, here's your simple pastor maybe, but I say hogwash. What does the Bible say? How is it that you go from a gathering of, you know, Christ said where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst, all right, but could we call that a functioning church? Well, it's a start, but it's not self-supporting, self-propagating, all right, all those things, self-governing. That hasn't happened yet, all right? How do you get from just a handful to where it's on its own and it's functioning and God is using it? It's what we would recognize as a organized body of believers. How do we get there? Okay, well, that's a good question to ask. So how does a church plant grow? Well, let's start in chapter 3 today, chapter 3. And again, we ask these questions. If I can maybe give you just a simple clue, as I was working through the book of Acts and writing, what came to the fore, so we would, you know, as I preached those messages, all, what was it, 48 messages or something like that, as we preached through the book of Acts, and you develop from the theme of each of the episodes, what is God really stressing here? And then you got that theme, and then you thought, okay, you thought about that theme in light of church planting. And then you said, all right, this principle, these principles that grow from this theme in each of the episodes about church planting that seem to correlate or tell us something about church planting, what does it help us, what does it teach us about church planting? And that's where we came up with these questions. It's like, oh, so some of these passages that we're going to deal with tonight aren't directly about church planting. It's like, what does that have to do with church planting? That has to do with maybe evangelism or whatever. But when we put it in the light of the fact that we know from the beginning of the book of Acts to the end of the book of Acts, there's a lot of churches planted. Then you start seeing, wait a second, God is trying to teach us in each of these various episodes something even about church planting. Now, he's teaching us multiple things. God's infinite, isn't he? And so the mining of God's word is deep. And you hit a layer, and there's, if I can put it this way, as you're mining down through God's word, there's a church planting layer in the book of Acts, okay? That it's like, oh, this truth, this theme, it's not like you're taking it, pulling it out of the scripture in a sense, pulling it away. It's, this is what's taught, but it applies directly to church planting. And that's what's going to happen here through some of this. So in Acts chapter 3, we have here the healing of the lame man at the gate Beautiful. And Peter and John come, and they say, whoa, you know, we don't have silver and gold, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. He gets up, and he's jumping and praising God. They're going into the temple. What does it do? It draws a crowd. And what does Peter do? He does the right thing. He starts preaching the gospel. This is an opportunity to share the gospel he's not going to miss. And so he preaches the gospel. Well, the leaders in the temple, you know, don't really like that. It appears months before this that they had slain Christ. Well, now his followers are preaching Christ again and saying through the power of this resurrected Christ that he's risen from the dead. Oh, no, you know, everything we tried to stop didn't. We couldn't stop. Yes, you can never stop God's plan. Okay. And now these followers of Jesus are saying that this man was just healed through the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a problem. So they take him into custody, but they know that if they do too much, the whole crowd is, it's like mob rule. They're afraid of the mob. It sounds like America. Anyway, so they're afraid of the mob, and so they treat him gently. They take him before the Sanhedrin the next day. They don't know what to do with him. They say, don't preach in Jesus' name anymore. And Peter says, I can only do what Christ has commanded me. I must obey God rather than men. That actually goes into chapter 5. And what a wonderful, so they go back to their fellow believers and they pray for boldness and God gives them great boldness. What I want us to see here, let's look at verse number 12 of chapter 3. This, just a couple of clues as we look through this. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? He's talking about the lame man being healed. Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Of course, this is not my work. We're just God's spokesmen. We're God's messengers. We're God's servants. Go to chapter 4, verse 1, because this really, this passage where I'm drawing from is starts at the beginning of chapter 3, goes all the way down to almost the end of chapter 4, verse 31 of chapter 4. So this is a whole major episode. But look at the beginning of chapter 4 with me. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now wait a second, they just healed a man, so they weren't preaching through Jesus the healing of your physical ailments. They were going to the right spot, they were preaching the resurrection of Christ. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. Look, notice, this is a pretty amazing altar call, if I can put it that way. And the number of men was about 5,000. So remember on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, how many got saved? 3,000. Now we got another 5,000. This appears to be a mega church in Jerusalem. And it's God's doing, not man's. Too many of our churches today, many big numbers, and all it is man's doing. It's built on man's philosophy, man's great advertisement. They come for the show and go home and not spiritually changed. Now, I realize that at times the gospel is preached in those situations. And I, like Paul, would say, whether in pretense or for honor, the name of Christ is preached, I glory in that. I rejoice that the gospel is preached. But I will tell you that those numbers are often there not because they've been saved and redeemed, because they've been having their ears tickled. Now, this didn't happen. This was God's work here. Amen. All right? So what's the principle? Well, Christ wants us to see that He, Jesus Christ, is the answer for building the church. His servants are simply tools in that process. Let me say that again. Christ is the answer for building the church. His servants are simply tools in the process. Peter, John, what were they doing? Just being used of the Lord. They weren't anticipating that they would heal this lame man that day and then have 5,000 saved. Who did that? God did that. God healed the lame man. God brought the crowd. God gave Peter the words to say. God's Spirit convicted the sinners. And 5,000 men were saved. So, could Peter claim he had some kind of neat program that grew the church? He's a fool if he does, and he didn't, obviously. He's just about doing the work of evangelism, sharing the gospel, taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives him. He didn't miss the opportunity, praise God. He was being controlled by the Spirit of God to preach the Word of God. Who built the church? Christ did. Now, the same thing happens in church planting. The same thing happens at Heritage Baptist Church. If people come to our church because of who you and I are as persons, we're failing God. If people come to church because they see Christ here and Christ is working through us to help them get saved and grow in the Lord, well, then God's growing the church. And that's the way it's supposed to be done. So, what this does, this is amazing. I could put it this way, another way to put this principle. It appears God prefers to use bold servants who are humbly obeying their calling over bold human designed plans. Right? This is where I'm preaching against the business plan of the church. Now, should we have forethought and sights? Absolutely. I mean, we're going to have a annual business meeting here in just a couple weeks, and we are going to share via our finances are some of our plans. That's not wrong. That's a good thing to do. But we readily admit that this church is owned by the Lord, and unless He grows it, we're failing. The business plan won't do it. the work of God through his humble but bold servant's will. All right, so we plant a church one day. What do you do? How do you grow it? Just take every opportunity God gives you and don't miss it to share the gospel. And let God redeem souls and draw people in. Dear brethren in Christ tonight, you know God is doing something here. Do you know how often we have visitors walk in our door that we've never met before? It's not like it's the result of some major outreach or our Saturday calling. They just walk in our doors. Now, we have a website, and we have people that share the gospel. That's God's work, isn't it? Aren't you glad he's working here? Even, if I can put it, in spite of us, in spite of our faults and our struggles and where we're at spiritually and we want to keep growing, God still chooses to use us. So let's keep at it. Keep faithful. That's how a church grows. It's no big major plan. It's just being a witness. Being a witness. Okay, let's go on to chapter 4. Down to this is now verse 41, 31, chapter 4, verse 31 to 5, 11. Another principle on how a church grows. This is a sober time. Let's read verse 34. Neither was there, chapter 4, verse 34. I want to make sure you're at with me. Neither was there any among them that lacked. So after they prayed for boldness and God blessed, brought people to the Lord. And then there was a persecution, it appears, and they're of one heart and mind, and there's needs in the church because of the persecution. So verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. This is not the house that they lived in. This is talking about wealthy individuals, essentially, having several properties. And they would sell some, and they would bring the price of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, this is before the first deacons are mentioned, but this sounds to me very similar to what we have here at Heritage Baptist Church, our deacons fund. And that's really what our deacons fund is built on. As God has prospered you, we give so that there are needs that would arise among our church family that are legitimate needs, we help, we come alongside and be a blessing to them. Well, they had some pretty major needs here, and people that were not having any form of income because they were Christians. Couldn't get employment. And the church came along and helped them. Let's read chapter 5, verse 3. So now this is Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story? Now, they sold some land, but they didn't sell it because they were loving-hearted and generous. They sold it because they saw it as an opportunity to bring glory to themselves. Look at us. We're really good Christians. We're really generous. And so they, Ananias and Sapphira, talked it among themselves, and they lied about what they'd done. Now, Peter will point them out. He says, when you sold your house or your land, wasn't it in your hands? It's yours. They believe in private property. God believes in private property, and you have possessions. What they lied about is that they lied that they were giving it all. They wanted to make it look better than it really was. They held some back. They sold their house for $150,000. And when they brought to the church, they brought and said, oh, we're giving all that we sold the house for, and they bring $125,000. Now, would have Ananias and Sapphira been wrong to hang on to $25,000? No, maybe they needed a new car. Seriously, the old Chevy was broken down. So they bought a new Chevy. I won't pick on any car manufacturers right now. No problem. Peter said that wouldn't be a problem. What was the problem? Is they were trying to look pretty important. Like they were very generous. And that's a lie. They were being hypocritical, not just before Peter, but before God. So verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not light unto men, but unto God. And of course, Ananias dies. His wife comes in about 3 hours later. She says, oh yeah, that's what we sold it for. She dies right there too. Here's the principle. A new church family, along with the church planner, must know that the church is never to be a place where they seek their personal fame or promotion. I'll say that again. The church is never to be a place where they seek their personal fame or promotion. To steal any of God's honor, this is His church, right? To steal any of God's honor is to invite God's judgment. God blesses in innumerable ways those who honor His name, not theirs. Wow. So you want the church to grow. It's not about you then. Why do I bring this up? Because I know of probably numerous circumstances. And there's a reality in any church, but it can be exacerbated in a church plant. So you have a young body of believers, a pastor that's trying to shepherd the flock and grow it, and some self-centered person, and that's a nice way to put it, comes in and acts all Christian-like. They have all the right answers to all the doctrinal statements, and they thrust themselves in to take over or to get themselves a name. They want to become the leader. Unfortunately, there's been church planters that have actually walked away from church planning because of a person just like that. And the work is ultimately destroyed. God takes this really seriously. I am so glad that He doesn't kill everyone who is about self-promotion. If we're really honest with ourselves, if that was the judgment for every time we tried to promote ourselves, most of us would be dead right now. Let's just be honest. We deal with pride in our own hearts at some level or another all the time. That's a part of our sinful nature that we must always yield to the Lord. So in a church setting, we must be careful. If we want Heritage Baptist Church to grow, if we get involved in a church, we might want it to grow. It's not about us. Let me be straightforward then, too. Those of you that are going to be joining with us to go down to help First Baptist of Oregon, it's not about you. And believe me, as your pastor, I'll get in your face on this one. Okay? If you go down there and start wreaking havoc or creating problems for Pastor Snow, you're out of there. And we'll have a talking in my office, okay? I have a biblical responsibility as your shepherd to hem that in. And may God help me not to do that too. We go down there to help. We're there to just be a tool in God's hand. It's not about us, folks. If First Baptist Church would never thank us for coming and trying to help them, if Pastor Snow would even say, Pastor Anderson, this just isn't working. And we could say, well, wait a second, we've sacrificed all. We've got people driving. No, it's not about us. It's not about us, folks. We don't want to have any Ananias and Sapphiras serving in our church or any other church. We need to bring honor to Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you, as you serve, as you have opportunities to serve, serve always humbly. God has gifted many of you in many unique ways so that we have a full body that's functioning really well. Do your part, do it well, do it right, but not toot your horn. Let's bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's just some simple thoughts. Husbands and wives, talk to each other. Be willing to hear criticism from each other. I'm honest with you to tell you that I ask Abby, all right, how's it going? Did I do something wrong today? Was there something that brought glory to Dave Anderson instead of to Jesus Christ? If we're doing that, that's wrong. So be helpful to one another, and let's do everything we can so that when people see our ministry and see us in service, they don't see us, they see Jesus Christ. Their thoughts are immediately drawn heavenward through our life and ministry. If that's happening, then praise God. All right? That's what God desires. That's what God, where God gets glory. All right, let's go on to chapter 8. As we come to chapter 8, we find here God doing again what we've already seen really in chapter 3 some, but it's heightened, maybe, if I can put it that way. God is directly engaged in the salvation of souls. So in chapter 8, what do we have? We have Philip. This is just after the persecution of Stephen. Stephen has lost his life. The Christians are scattering. They're heading up to Antioch. But then Philip is used of the Lord to reach into the Samaritan area. And so they see his work is going on. And then God calls him away. He says, hey, come here. And he sends him down to the desert to the Ethiopian eunuch that's traveling away from Jerusalem. And Philip goes down there and preaches the gospel. He's saved, baptized. He goes on his way. God carries Philip away to Azotus. And Philip keeps on preaching. God is the one that's directly engaged in the salvation of souls. Just a couple of verses. Chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. God using Philip, drawing attention to the gospel through that miraculous events. And people are saying yes to God. This is God's work. Philip, again, just a tool. This is chapter 3 almost being repeated in some respects. Go to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and he'd come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Okay. It's really clear that God was thrusting Philip out to do the work of the ministry here. He sent Philip to the desert to connect with the eunuch. He'd sent him to Samaria to connect with the Samaritans. He took Philip onto Azotus. This is down in verse 39 and 40. We won't read it. And beyond to preach. So today, though the miraculous days of the apostles are complete, let us not forget that God, since the very beginning of New Testament churches, has been directly involved in the reaching of souls. He is what I call the great orchestrator of circumstances leading to the crossing of the paths of an evangelist with one who needs to be evangelized. Now, a word of caution, believer. Do we hear audible voices from God anymore? We don't. It's here. You say, I know some would argue and say, no, wait a second, Pastor. There's times where it's like God is speaking to me. I won't deny that, if I can put it that way. We know that the Spirit of God, and it's taught in the New Testament, brings conviction. That's the New Testament word. Brings conviction of righteousness. There are times where there's a clear prod. Now, the hard part is sometimes the reality is our emotions can prod us, and we can say that it's God, and it's really not. So the prodding of the Spirit will always be in line with Scripture and will always prod you to do what's right. And so that's real. There is a real ministry of the Word of God, of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God to bring conviction. For some of us, and so some of you are, if I can put it this way, you seem to be attuned to that really easily in your spirit, how God's designed you made. Others are more mental, can I put it? And I don't mean that they're smarter, but they logically think through things. You know, God's designed us all, and he can work with the thinker too. And the thinker would say, no, I'm not acting on emotion, but this just makes sense. I'm right here at this right place at this right time, and then God has brought this person right in my path. I should share the gospel with him. And there's no, like, emotional engagement in it. It's just, this is the thing to do. Either way, what is God doing? He's bringing the evangelist to someone who needs to be evangelized. And that's God's work. Now, what's our role?
Evangelize. Share the gospel. Don't keep your mouth shut. You say, I can't talk. Keep tracts in your pocket and work on your talking. Now, some of us else have to work on our talking to shut our mouth every once in a while. Okay, I understand that. I come away at times saying, oh, I said too much or I said it the wrong way. Lord, help me. And I feel like the Lord over the years has really tempered me. You should have seen me back when I was Pastor Caleb's age. Anyway, okay. God uses us, and he delights to use us. So just like he used Philip, not in a miraculous way, he's not going to teleport us anywhere, all right? His spirit's not going to verbally say, this is the one, go speak to that one. But God will put us in the right place at the right time, and there will be that sense, that spiritual sense, not an emotional sense, that spiritual sense. I need to speak. So I had one of those opportunities today. Because it was here, I'm not going to share all the details. It's not somebody that's here tonight. It's like it was as if the Lord said, here's your opportunity, Anderson, you better take it. And with the Lord's help, I believe I did. And it was a joyful thing to be used of the Lord. But I see, at the end of the day, I see, wait a second, the Lord, there were so many things that happened that it was clearly not my, I didn't do this. I wasn't trying to orchestrate an opportunity. God threw the opportunity in front of me. And I would have been a fool not to take it. And God, would you, believer, would you pray that God would give you opportunity to tell others about Christ? You say, oh, I'm scared. Pray for it anyways, and pray for boldness. That's what they did at the end of chapter 4. Lord, may we boldly speak the word of God. So with the boldness, pray for opportunity. And then have eyes open for the opportunity. And as God gives you the opportunity, don't pass it up. Oh, you may not do it perfectly. That's okay. Do something. And God can use that to reach a soul for Christ. Wouldn't it be joyful that by the end of 2022, every one of us here tonight that's saved has seen someone else come to the Lord as their Savior because of our testimony? Now, can I predict that? I can't. But I do know the Lord wants me to be about evangelism, looking for every opportunity. For some of you, it may mean setting a goal. Some of you, that's the way you work. For some of us, if I set a goal and don't reach it, I feel like I'm a failure. Well, but if I've shared the gospel 50 times through the year, I don't think I've failed. But I didn't reach my goal. I'm a failure. No. So you work with the Lord and how God has designed you, just like Philip did. God chose Philip at this right time, at the right place. He was the one. It wasn't Peter that went out to the wilderness to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. For some reason, Peter wasn't the choice. Philip was. The deacon. The right guy at the right time at the right place. And he didn't miss it. And that's how the church grows. That's how the church grows. Another point. Like Philip and the other scattered believers, it is the believer, it's the believer's duty to go preach everywhere. Whether the message is well received, like it was among the Samaritans, we read about that already, or whether it falls on rocky hearts, I'm referring back to the parable of the sower, like Simon's heart. He was in Samaria, and Simon wanted to get that power. And remember, he got saved. It looked like he got saved. And then when Peter comes up and he sees that Peter could lay his hand on somebody and they would receive the Holy Spirit, he says, oh, I want that power, because he was the sorcerer. He'd been used to working with the spirit world. And now he just wanted to be on the white side. Can I put it that way? Okay, I want this power, and it was about his glory. And Peter rebuked him. And so the gospel fell on a stony heart there that didn't receive the Lord. The indications are that Simon didn't get saved, really. My part in all of that, whether I see someone saved or they reject it, my part is just to preach. Now, I've kind of said this already, but folks, be faithful. Don't neglect your duty. If our church is going to grow, we have to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, some of the growth will happen among our children here. Lord willing, by the end of 2022, there will be some young children that haven't accepted Christ here that will. Praise God for that, right? God intends that. That's why we have godly parents, to bring up another godly generation. Right. But I want our church to grow just beyond just our families here. There's a community out there that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. How are they going to hear? You preach? Well, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. You're a heralder of God, right? Herald the gospel. Toot your Christian horn about Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful in preaching. Let's go to one other passage and I'll be done for tonight, and then we'll finish this up next week. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. This is Peter's recounting of what happened with Cornelius. Remember the story from chapter 10? Peter's down in Joppa. He'd been used of the Lord to raise Tabitha up, and then he's serving the Lord down there. And Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman centurion, all right? He's learned about God somewhere, and he's worshiping God, and God comes to him in the form of, or an angel comes. God sends an angel and says, send a Joppa to one Peter. He's dwelling in the house of a tanner named Peter, and have him come up and tell you what you need to do to be saved. So obviously Cornelius does it, sends a couple soldiers and a servant down, and in the meanwhile, Jesus sends, remember that sheet he lets down from heaven? Peter, slay and eat. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. Done three times. It's like God's trying to get Peter's attention. And as that third time goes up, the three men are at the door knocking. Is there one Peter here? Yes. And Peter goes down, greets them, finds out what they're doing, what the call is. He says, I've got to go. The Spirit is bidding him to go. So he goes and starts preaching the gospel there at Cornelius' house. Cornelius has all of his family and friends. It sounds like a fairly large body of people there. And as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on them. He didn't even have to give the invitation. The Spirit of God was doing that. And they begin to speak in tongues. Peter realizes God is redeeming Gentile souls. They believe on Jesus Christ. What's understood is that they accepted Christ as their Savior. And so they're getting new life. They are being born again right before Peter. Glorious event and happening. So he gets back to Jerusalem. Well, some grumbly little Jews think, wait a second, this is bad, bad, bad. Those dogs, those Gentiles, you went to them? You're corrupting yourself, Peter. And so Peter just says, no, wait a second. This is God's doing. He sent me. He tells the story about the dream. He goes there and he said, and then they started speaking in tongues. What was I to do? I can't stand in the way of God. God's redeeming the Gentiles. And the Jews say, oh, I guess so. Okay. Let's look at verse number 9 of chapter 11. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Go down to verse number 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the house, then the man's house. Down to verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon this persecution, is that the right? Verse 17, I apologize. For as much then, verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Believer in God's chosen plan to use his disciples to evangelize the lost, and in the case of those disciples who are part of church planting, evangelism will aid the planting of the church. Here it is. The obedience of the believers to evangelize the lost is an essential ingredient to the lost getting saved and churches being established. There just is no quick fix. There's no amazing plan. We just need to tell others about Christ. How does a church plant grow? Are you starting to get the hint? Acts tells us over and over and over again We're to be about telling others about Jesus Christ. God will often orchestrate the events to get us in connection with the right person at the right time. But let us be faithful in telling others about Christ. Can I save someone? Not in the sense that I can do the spiritual work. No, no. I am just the tool in God's hand to be the messenger. So let us be found being that good tool. It's not about us. It's about the honor of the Lord, right? Don't forget Ananias and Sapphira. But may we be found faithfully sharing. So here is a job. We talked a little bit about our roles in the church tonight, just briefly, and all the various gifts and talents that God has given and different ways that it gets accomplished here. But there's a job for all of us to do. The Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you alway. Believer, when was the last time you shared the gospel? You say, it's been a while, Pastor. Well, let's get about sharing the gospel. That's what God wants you to do. It should be on the front burner of our life every day. Now, it's not going to happen every day. That's not the norm in life. I understand that. But I need to be about sharing the gospel. The book of Acts stands as a huge neon sign. Believer, evangelize. Tell others about Jesus Christ. It's not the duty of just the person that has the gift of evangelism or the pastoral staff. All of us have to tell others about Christ. It's been commissioned for all of us to do that, not just a few. So, let's be about it. How does the church grow? How will Heritage Baptist Church grow? Because you're telling others about Christ, they come to Christ, and they join our body. That's the end of the day. So let's be at it. Let's do it well this year. Just a practical point. Every day in your morning devotions, and you say, well, I have my devotions tonight. Okay, when you do it at night, pray for the next day then. You pray. Pray that God would give you opportunity and that you would have eyes to see it and boldness to speak. Those are things that I need too. I can go through my day focused on all that needs to be done in ministry and life. And if I'm not careful, I'll overlook one of the greatest things I'm supposed to be about, and that's telling others about Jesus Christ. So I pray every day, Lord, help me. Would you give me an opportunity today to tell someone about Christ? Give me the courage and boldness to speak, the wisdom to speak the right words. And then, with his help, I strive to look as I go about life. I don't leave my home without the thought, all right, who am I going to meet? Who will God bring across my path? It doesn't happen every day, but I want to be ready. I want to fulfill what God has asked me to do, to share the gospel. Let's all be about that this year. I suspect if we're about that, guess what's going to happen at Heritage Baptist Church? The Sunday night pews will be even fuller than they are tonight. And that's how a church grows. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this tonight. I feel like you've just pointed it out over and over and over again already for us. We know that you orchestrate the details of our life and you orchestrate the work and you're the one that redeems the soul. But may we not be hesitant and negligent in our evangelism work. Lord, we want Heritage Baptist Church to grow. We want to help First Baptist Church of Oregon to grow. So that means we need to be engaged in telling others about Jesus Christ. Please help us to do that. Our heads are bowed. Two questions for you tonight, believers. Maybe tonight you realize that praying for evangelism in your life is not a daily habit. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to make that a daily habit in my life, that every day I'll pray that God will give me opportunity and boldness to tell others about Christ. Is that your need tonight? And say, Pastor, please pray for me. Amen. Amen. Get it on your prayer list. However you do to remind yourself on a daily basis, maybe you need to get your phone out and have that ringer come up every day. That's your evangelism ringer. That'd be good. Follow the Lord that way. Secondly, how many would say, Pastor, I want to reach a soul for Christ this year. Would you pray with me that God would allow me in 2022 to not only share the gospel, but see someone come to know the Lord through my testimony? Could I pray for you tonight? Anyone like that? Say, that's what I want to do. Amen. Amen. Are you here tonight without Jesus Christ? We've talked a lot about telling others about Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Christ alone? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Can I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. So, Lord, help us. Help us to pray every day that you would give us opportunity and boldness to be an evangelist. And then, Lord, would you allow many, many, many hands here tonight? Would you allow each of us to be able to lead a soul to Christ this year? We don't know how and when, but we want to be faithful in being prepared and ready. And would you, in your good way, you do it best, Lord, use us to reach a soul for Christ. It may be at the workplace, it may be at Walmart, it may be with our family or in our neighborhood, it may be somebody that is not even in this area, but we run across and you give us the opportunity. Help us to not miss that, and may we be a tool in your hand to reach souls for Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.